Two very important verses for Christians tonight, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25. You know, when we talk to the WANA kids, a lot of them are saved. We try to teach them the importance of growing as a Christian. And we're always talking about the four things they need to do if they're going to grow properly. And it's not really complicated, but they've memorized them and they're working on them. And that's read their Bibles, pray, witness, and go to church. That's the four things we try to encourage them to remember. Tonight is about going to church. God is the one that wants us to go to church. God is the one that invented the idea of church. Notice verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So not forsaking the assembling. Let's pray. Lord, please give us your wisdom as we look into your word this evening. Teach us and grow us, and Lord, may we get a hold of this great truth. And please use this message, Lord, in our hearts and even in those who might hear it later. We pray for your will. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to look at tonight is seven reasons why we assemble. I like the number seven. I can't help it. And there are seven from Scripture. But God says that we're to assemble. Not forsaking the assembling. Now, that assemble word means what it says. It means for us to come together as a body and assemble, like we're doing tonight. And to not forsake it. In other words, to consider it important. And it's important because it's important, as we'll see from Scripture. So we'll start just walking through. We see there in the first verse, provoke unto love and good works. One of the reasons we get together is for fellowship. Like Pastor Brinkman said on Saturday, you can't get that on the internet. The one-on-one, shaking hands and talking to your brothers and sisters face-to-face. Obviously, our society is losing that because of the electronics, but it's still scriptural for us to fellowship with one another. And part of that is this provoking to love and to good works. In other words, to help each other to grow. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend in Proverbs 27:17. So we have an opportunity to come together and assemble so that we can grow each other and help each other and exhort one another. And we see that all through the Scriptures, this, especially in the New Testament, this reminder to exhort and to admonish one another. An example is, of course, Colossians 3:16, which says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that admonish means to love with a warning. Sometimes we need to warn each other when we see each other going the wrong way. But we come together, one of the reasons is to fellowship. If you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see that we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. You remember with Cain and Abel. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, guess what? The answer is yes, we are. We do have an assignment from God to watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25, talking about the body of Christ, the Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So God tells us that we're to care one for another. And we can't do that if we aren't coming together and assembling. Because that gives us an opportunity to learn what one another's needs are. Not just physical, but spiritual, emotional. We can't be a blessing to one another if we don't assemble. So one of the reasons that we assemble is this thing of exhortation, as we see there in verse 25. Exhorting one another. Exhortation or provoking unto love and to good works. And so God wants us to assemble for that. Second reason, which is very closely tied to this first reason, is to pray, like we did tonight. Now go to Acts chapter 1, if you would, and we'll see some good examples from the early church that they considered prayer important, and we're talking specifically now about corporate prayer. Obviously, we're supposed to be praying every day, constantly, for one another and for all of our needs and for the lost and on and on. But now we're talking about corporate prayer, coming together and praying together. And the early church understood that and believed in its importance. First, we see before Pentecost in chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So we see that as they gathered into that upper room and they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they didn't sit up there and just have a meal together, which they probably did, but that wasn't the only thing. The Bible says they were with one accord in prayer. They gathered together to pray together. But then after Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 12. We'll see another example. Now, this is when Peter was in prison. And the church saw it as such a big prayer request that they said, we need to have a prayer meeting. And they assembled for the sole purpose of praying for Peter. Notice Acts chapter 12. Verse 12, and when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying for Peter to be released from prison. God answered their prayer and broke Peter out of prison miraculously. Now, when you read on, it's, you know, God has a little bit of a sense of humor, because when the lady went to answer the door, she saw Peter and she ran back. She didn't open the door. She was so excited. She ran back to the prayer meeting and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, that's just his ghost. He's in prison. So they're praying for him to get released from prison. And then God answers the prayer. And then they're shocked that God answers their prayer. That ever happened to you? Yeah, it has. But another reason why we assemble, like we're doing tonight, is to pray together for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to execute our priestly office as a body. And by priestly, I mean praying in behalf of others. All right, number three is to worship. Go to Acts chapter 2 again, verse 47. And when we come together, why do we sing hymns? Just because we've always sang hymns? No, because that is an act of worship. Why do we give our tithes and offerings? Stick them in the bag and collect them and pray over them. That's an act of worship. Why do we have the Lord's Supper together? That's an act of worship. So one of the reasons we come together is to worship the Lord corporately. And so notice Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice it says praising God. They assembled and praised God together. Now go to Acts chapter 4. And we'll see another example of this corporate worship. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Notice it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Notice it says, they lifted up their voice with one accord. That's worship. And of course, we know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, when we give our tithes and offerings, that's worship. God says God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give because God tells us to. We give because we love him. And we want to obey him in that area. And it's an act of faith, but it's also an act of worship. And again, when we take the Lord's Supper together, that's worship. So all of this is worship. But it's corporate. Now, you can worship in your prayer closet, and you should. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about corporate worship, why we come together and why we sing hymns together. We're corporately lifting up our voices in praise unto our Creator and our Savior. So we come together to fellowship. We come together to pray. And we come together to worship. So we haven't even touched on the main reason yet, have we? Which is the Word of God. The Word of God. We come together because the Bible teaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is a special application of the Word of God through preaching of the Word of God. Yes, we're to read the Bible, every day. Yes, we're to study the Bible. Yes, we're to meditate in the Bible. Yes, we're to memorize the Bible. But we're also to expose ourselves to the preaching of the Bible because God told us to. God told Timothy, preach the word. Timothy was one of Paul's preacher boys that he trained up in the ministry. And he said, preach the word. Well, to who? To the flock that he was the pastor of. And when you get over to 1 Peter, turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, who at the seashore was rebuked by Jesus a little bit about his love, remember? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus only gave him one instruction after he said yes, and that was what? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. So years and years and years later, Peter wrote his two epistles, and it looks like he got it. What he learned at the seashore, because he says, the elders which are among you, verse 1, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. The only way he can accomplish this is if the flock is assembled, so that he can feed them the Word of God. You know, when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew, what did he say? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But then the next phrase says, teaching them to observe all things. That sounds like a pretty big calling, doesn't it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, teaching them the Word of God. That takes place when we assemble. And then if you go to Acts 11, we'll see again an example in the early church where this took place. So we have the command and we have the example of the importance of the Word of God and the assembling of God's people. And that is for the Word of God to be taught and preached. Because remember that verse, Romans 10, 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The word preach isn't in that verse, or teach, because it covers both. And the Holy Spirit uses both to grow us in our faith. Notice Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So for a year, they brought him to Antioch. And what did he do? He assembled the church and taught them the Word of God. So this is one of the prime reasons why we assemble, obviously, is for the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, because God commands pastors to feed the flock, God's Word. So he is to prepare meals for them, right? That's what they are. They're meals of God's Word. And so God wants God's people to come and feed on those meals. It's not complicated. So that's number four. Number five is missions. Say, what does that have to do with assembling? Well, if you go to Acts 14, we'll see the example. Actually, go to Acts 13 first. Now, Acts 13 is where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. But notice who called them. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Well, now the Holy Ghost lives in each of us. Amen? Which means it is possible to have a church that's unified because the church, everybody in the church has the same Holy Spirit. And so through that body, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And what did they do? Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they were assembled, and God said, I want you as a group to pray over these men, and then I want you to send them. But the group did it. It says they did it. The pastor didn't do it. The people did it. The people sent the missionaries and prayed over them and continued to pray for them. And then when Paul came back and made reports, let's go to Acts 14 now, and we'll see. This was when Paul... So now we saw in 13 where he is sent out with Barnabas for that first missionary journey. Here in chapter 14, he comes back to the church that he was sent from, which was Antioch. And look what he does, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So they came back to Antioch and said, look what God did while we were gone. The missionaries came back and reported what God had done, just like they do today. So we assemble to pray over and send and hear reports from our missionaries. And of course, praying about, for them is huge, isn't it? That's why we have the prayer letters. That's why we read them in church, so we can be praying for their specific needs and requests and so forth. So missions is a big part of it. And then if you go to Acts 15, while you're in Acts, that was number 5. So number 6, sometimes the church needs to make a corporate decision. Right? And we'll have a meeting to do that. We get that idea from the Bible. Not surprising. Acts chapter 15, they came together and they had a meeting. The purpose of the meeting was to determine what to do about the Gentile Christians. Because some of these Jews were coming along saying, okay, it's good that you trusted Jesus, but now you need to get circumcised and keep the law, or you can't go to heaven. And so they had to have a meeting. They had to have an assembly to determine, what are we going to do about this? That's exactly what they did. They had an assembly. They considered it. And notice it says down in verse 24, for as much you've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. So they're even putting it in the letter, which they sent out to all the churches. We have been assembled with one accord. In other words, we have one purpose. We're unified in purpose. And we have now sent these men with the letter to give the answer to your question. So they made a corporate decision. Just like we do when we have an annual meeting, or when we have a meeting to make a decision about something, that maybe to spend money or about missions or whatever. You can't do that if you're not assembled. You can't do it via Facebook. We have in our Constitution that you have half a quorum of bodies. Amen? You can't vote electronically. I don't know, maybe some churches are doing it, but I don't think we ever will. But they assembled. They assembled to make decisions, just like we do. Every now and then, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is one of the unpleasant parts of church decisions. Every now and then, on the rare occasion, thank God, I've been a pastor 25 years. I think I've only had to go through with this twice, maybe three times in 25 years. That's not too bad. And that's every now and then, somebody has to be disciplined. But you can't do that by yourself. You got to do it as a body. You got to assemble to accomplish that. Notice 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, maybe we should do a Bible study on that sometime, or just do a search. You'll be amazed at how many times Paul talks about it. And he doesn't say it like, you need to do it. He just says, when you do it, because he says, well, you're going to do it because you're Christians. So he says, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, the next time that you assemble, you've written me this letter about this guy, and I've heard the stories about this guy living with his mother-in-law, and everybody knows about it, and he's bringing a bad testimony on the church. you got to kick him out. So the next time you assemble, he didn't say, I'm commanding you to assemble. He said, the next time you gather together, because you guys gather together all the time, because you're Christians, I want you to kick the guy out and let the devil deal with him. Now, the man's a Christian because it says that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this man that they're going to discipline, though he's living like a rat bag and bringing shame on the name of Christ, he's saved. Or Paul wouldn't have said that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So kick him out, let the devil deal with him, and if God needs to just kill him, fine. He'll go to heaven anyway. That is the ultimate discipline, right? But that was a church decision. They assembled to make it. So that's number six, as we assemble to make decisions. So number seven, we also assemble to serve the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, some of our service is done outside of the assembly. Obviously, when we go to witness to the lost at our workplace, or if we want to go to town, or if we want to knock on someone's door and tell them about Jesus, that doesn't take place as we're assembled. But a lot of our service takes place as a result of being assembled. For example, teaching kids Sunday school or running a children's church. Those things take place to help the assembly, right? Because if we didn't have the children's church, then it would be a little bit noisier in the main service. And if we didn't have Sunday school teachers, well, what do? So we're assembled, but now that requires some service on the part of God's people. And we don't grow if we're not serving. So one of the reasons we assemble, notice Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the edifying, of course, that goes back to the teaching and preaching of God's word. But what about the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry. You know, we're commanded to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. A lot of the work of the Lord that we do is serving one another, like the Bible commands us, by love, serve one another in Galatians 5:13. So it's an opportunity for God's people to assemble so that they can now exercise their gifts by serving one another. And hence they will grow. Go over to 1 Timothy 3:15 if you would. Paul says that we should be, so that was number seven. Now we're going to finish our thing. Because he says that verse that we started at, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, he says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the further that we get from the cross, God says, the more we should assemble. What it says, so much the more. In other words, assemble whenever we can. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember, like Pastor Brinkman reminded us, or somebody did, this building is not the church. We could be meeting tonight in one of our lounges, and we'd still be in Rotorua Bible Baptist Church. Assembling. So the building isn't the church. Sometimes we get that confused. So when he says the house of God, he's not talking about the building. He's talking about the body. But the fact that he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth, that's quite amazing. Think about that statement. This God wrote this. He refers to the local church as the pillar and ground of the truth, which means that's where God wants us to go to find the truth. Does that make sense? Not the internet. And not the television. But the church. That's what it says. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. So God wants us to not forsake the assembling for these seven reasons. Fellowship, corporate prayer, corporate worship, to hear the teaching and preaching of God's word, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Missions, corporate decisions, and an opportunity to serve God. It gives a, if you will, a training ground for people to serve God, for people to exercise their gifts by singing and teaching and whatever else. There's always people doing stuff. Sometimes in the background, you won't see it until we get to heaven. Those will be the people at the front of the line, by the way, because the Bible says the last shall be first. Pastors are all going to be at the back of the line. Guarantee it. It's going to be those people that just sat in the creche for 25 years and nobody even said anything to them. They'll be at the front of the line. That's just how it's going to work. But you can't serve and utilize your gifts properly if you don't have an assembly to do it in. That's why, you know, people often ask. I remember, who was it? Rolly McLean. Some of you know Rolly. Todd and his son came here for a while. I was his pastor for a year in New Plymouth, and then the church shut down. He said, well, you know, what do you recommend? I said, well, Rolly, you've been to Bible college in Australia. You know what I'm going to say. If you live in a place where there's not a good church, then you either move or you start a church. That's your two choices. The third option, which is to not go to church, it's not a biblical option. So you either need to go somewhere else where you can find a good church, or you need to start one. So he started one. Praise God. And it did great there in Toco. But that's just an example of how important church is and should be to our lives, because God said it is. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church of the living God. That's amazing that he would call it that. So we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.